message on the screen. Grace to run. We'll be back in Hebrews chapter 12 and looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning as the author is encouraging, continue to encourage his church to run well, run their race well. We could have made this grace for the race or grace for our race, but grace to run. And I want us, if you would, to take your copy of God's Word. If you don't have one, it should be a might be a pew Bible in front of you there, or you can pull it up on your phone and pull it up somehow that you can read it as I read along with it, Hebrews chapter 12, so that you know that I'm preaching and teaching you from thus says the Word of God. So important to me that you know that this morning. I don't have an agenda. I don't have something I'm up here pushing. I'm just preaching you thus says the Word of God. I don't get many people can say amen to that. That's what you need. Let's stand on our feet and reference the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're looking at verses 12 through 17. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let us pray. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I pray, touch our hearts right where we are today. Be glorified through the preaching of your word. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Grace to run. And as he continues and he talks about in this, we learn in the first couple verses that he said, since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, verse 12, chapter 1, we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Let us run with perseverance the race that's set before us, and that we get rid of some things, that we get encumbrances, we get them taken away, and that we run with perseverance. And we've been focusing on that the last couple Sundays, and he's keep referencing and going back to that run analogy. And I want you to know something in running, that when you get tired, when you're running any kind of distance at all, you know what the first things happen? Your arms start drooping. Why is that? It takes a lot of effort to hold those arms up. And I want to say we see that. It's a crucial time. And the runners call it, and I think I shared this a little bit, runners call it hitting the wall. Hitting the wall, especially in distance running. There's a place, and I want you to know that in running any kind of distance, your true competitor is yourself and your mind. It's a mind game. And once you get so far, those arms get heavy, and you a lot of times you'll let them by your side to get you a little more energy, and your knees start aching, your joints start aching, and all these things happen, and you hit that wall, and it's very easy in that period to say, you know what, forget this. Your mind's telling you. Your mind's saying, just quit. You can't go any further. Just quit. Just give up on it. But if you press through that, battle that you're having with yourself, when you hit that wall and you press through, there's a different level that you seem to hit. Once you get pressed through that you can just run and run and run and lay that aside. And so he is really dealing with them about hitting the wall spiritually. Do you understand that we do that oftentimes in our walk with Christ? Life can be very difficult. We talk about that many times, and we see that many times in this book. And there's difficulties. And sometimes you've run a long time, and it seems like the difficulties just keep stacking up, and you feel like you can't get a break, so to speak, and then you just feel like giving up sometimes. It's, what's the use? And this writer here, he's encouraging his churches at that place because of the persecution, because of what was coming, for the price that it cost them to be a Christian, somebody in the faith. It was costing them dearly, something that we can't understand, the difficulties that they were going through. And he's saying, you know what, this writer, but instead of being that author, he becomes more of a coach. And you know how a coach does it. Sometimes a coach gets on us, don't he? Other times he comes to encourage you and tell you, you can do it. You can keep going. Keep pressing. And he becomes that voice of a coach. And he starts talking to them and starts referencing. And he talks about the grace of God. school with, 19 years old. He's up in Minneapolis planting churches and with John Piper and all that. Great, had God all over him. I just, 19 years old, Parnell, Jonathan Parnell. And you know, he would say that. He said, it's about grace, wouldn't he? He said, it's all about grace. And the more I think about it, I thought at 19 years old, he's exactly right. It's all about grace. It is grace that's took us safe this far, made us safe this far, and grace will lead us home. We're sitting here because of that amazing grace. That amazing grace of God. Newton had it right. When he was out there, listen, he was on that ship tossed at sea. God was trying to get him, and he understood, and he said, God, I give it up to you. And he writes that song, Amazing Grace. And he's talking about the grace that we need. You know we all need grace to run, to walk together. You know we're in this together. Look around. Great group here. Hey, the balcony's packed. I said, I hope that they don't fall in. Listen, we're running together. We're running together. We're in this race together, guys. We're not running alone. Don't buy into the individualism of America that says you just take care of yourself. You can't do it by yourself. Do you hear me? We need grace. We need God's grace, and we need each other. Praise God, that's what Sunday morning's about. Coming together and finding strength. Why? Because the race is waiting on us when we get outside of these doors, okay? And we're running together, and we're running with a focus, and we're running with a purpose, and it's the grace that sees us all through. Praise God. And so the writer in Hebrews, he moves from that teacher to that coach. And the discipline that he talked about for us before in last week's message about God's discipline to us and how we realize we have this relationship and we don't like to be taken to the spiritual woodshed, but praise God for it. I'm so glad he don't leave me in my state. You know what? We have a tendency to sin. We have a tendency to be drawn to sin, but it's God's woodshed when he takes me back there and he gives me those disciplines. He takes that switch and he wears me out. Thank God he says it lets me know that I'm in relationship with him. And this writer says it's because of that discipline that we can draw strength. Some of the hardships that come into our life is God just teaching us. Talked about in our Sunday school class today in the book of James where you were reading this morning. God's amazing, ain't he? How he does that. Amazing. God, how come we get so amazed at amazing God? He's just amazing. Hey, by the way, he knows exactly your need this morning. He knows what's going on in your life. He cares. He loves you. And he's teaching each and every one of us to make us what? Make us more like Christ. Be encouraged this morning. In James, but he was talking about the test of poverty and the test of riches. Both of them are great tests and how that none of those things make us who we are. It ain't what we have that makes us who we are or of any self-worth to God. It's whose we are this morning. And the cross came the great leveler of men and women. It doesn't matter where we come from, socioeconomically. It doesn't matter what race, creed. We can be leveled at the foot of the cross. Praise God. And he's saying it's this discipline, this relationship with God that you can draw encouragement. You can be exhorted that, guess what? Everybody sitting in here goes through and we hit the wall sometimes. And we go through hard times. Be encouraged to run and go forward in your race. He's saying use that grace, these examples, the potential that everybody has that potential to get to that place, but we all have these great examples, these great testimonies of those who've come before us that run their race well. We sit here in comfort today because of those that have run their race here in this community that have exemplified Christ, and we should never get over that. It's our time now, and those coming behind us mean something and count something. And so he's telling us grace to run. I want us to see first the exhortation of grace in verses 12 and 13. It says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang low and the feeble knees and make straight the path of your feet so that what is lame may be not be dislocated but rather be healed. And so he begins with this context of, as he talked about the chapter, that, hey, yes, there's going to be times that your arms get heavy, that your joints get weak, that you come to that place where you're tired and fatigued. And he says that therefore that he's talking about there at the beginning of 12, it's referencing back to that verse 11 when it talks about that. He says, the author, listen to what it says in verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He says, therefore, since we understand that everything that comes into our life, listen, everything that comes into our life that God is using it to make us more Christ-like, and sometimes as he's teaching us, yes, we all want the glory road. We want the easy days. But that is not, that's a phantom that we create, the American dream creates. When we look at biblical characters, we see that they all had hardship and they all had choices, and God used these life choices and things, and he molded them and made them into that which he wanted them to be through it. So we can draw encouragement in our race when our arms get heavy. God's using this to bring him glory. He says, strengthen the hands that are hanged down. That discipline that God brings in our life sometime, it'll accomplish so much. And if we're not careful, it's there to make us not weak, but to make us strong. To be strong. And he's encouraging them, don't slow down. Don't slow down. Yes, the persecutions are coming. Yes, you're having to be, for the name of Christ, your life, and you're suffering as church. He said, but don't slow down. You know what he said? Get it together. Keep your focus, remember, on Christ. Keep going forward in Jesus' name. He's encouraging them. He's being that coach. And what does he say to do? Strengthen. I love this word, strengthen, is what we get our word orthopedic from. You know what he's saying? Straighten up and run. Straighten up and run. Don't let the rigors of this life, don't let the sin that so easily entangles us, don't let these things keep you from running well and running with that focus. With God's grace, you have to get tough. You have to be tough and run. Christianity is not for the weak of heart. And it costs you something. This easy believism without a cost is what our problem is today. We think that we can have Christ, but we can have our sin too and do whatever we want to do in Jesus' name. And that's not biblical. It comes with a cost. A follower of Christ, it comes with a cost. A cost of what? A cost of forsaking yourself to begin with, and your pride, and the sin that so easily entangles us. Why is that, preacher? You mean you have a struggle with sin, preacher? You better believe it. I wake up every morning, don't I? I'm a man just like anybody else, and I struggle with the things that men struggle with. But praise God, I've been redeemed. Praise God, he's delivered me from myself. Praise God, he's gave me the Holy Spirit of God that will not let me live in that sin very long until he takes me back to that woodshed. Praise God for the woodshed. Praise God for the Holy Spirit of God and the redemption that comes through Christ. Run. It's not for the weak of heart. Be strong. Be strengthened. With God's grace, we can run tough. Hey, we can be. We need to have a muscular Christianity. Not a wimpy, a muscular Christianity. You've got to be tough. And he says, and strengthen the arms that hang down and the feeble knees. Weak knees are almost universal illustration throughout the scripture of fear. Fear. I don't have to talk about when we talk about anxiousness, when we talk about the things that we face. There's all kinds of things in our lives. You've seen a mom's tears this morning because you know what? We worry about that son that's in the military. Think about these things. Think about the physical things in our life that come in our life that we get anxious about. We get that, the doctor, we go to the doctor and he gives us that report, and the first thing we thought was, what is that going to look like? We get anxious about, look, there's spiritual things in our own life that we know we're not where we need to be with Christ. And if we let that, really it brings fear in our life. Why? Because we need to be in that right place with God. There's financial problems. There are emotional problems. All kinds of things that come into our life. But we got a muscular Christianity that we have flexed in Christ, and we know that He can see us through anything because we have been in our race. We have seen the hurdles. We have our arms has got heavy at times, and our knees get weak at times because of fear that comes in our life. But what do? We press on in Jesus' name. Because why? God's in control, and He's got this. He's got it. Running's not easy. And when we hit the wall, we're exhorted that the grace of God, the grace in our own life, to keep going on in Jesus' name. Grace will see us home. Isaiah 35, 3 and 4 says this. Strengthen, and this is where the author of Hebrews got this, but I love this. He quotes Scripture all the time. Scripture is our strength, by the way. Scripture is the grace that we need in our life many times. If we get that Scripture, has God ever given you that Scripture when you needed it? Has He? Raise your hand before the Lord. Has He ever given you that Scripture? It's there. He says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of the God. He will come and save you. Be strong and take courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed, like the song says. Sometimes life gets fearful, but we serve a God that's strong and can give us strength. Run tough. But you know what? We also need to think about those coming behind us. It's not just about us, but what about those coming behind us? If you look at the kids that go out there and look at the kids that God has brought in here, the young people, the youth, those that are coming up, that's going to be running behind us, by the way, that we will pass the baton to one day. We need to think about them just like somebody thought about us here, sitting here today. And we need to do what? It says, verse 13, and make straight the path for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Make straight the path. You need to clear the path out. You don't want to be tripping over stumps and rocks and all these things. Not only are you clearing the path for yourself, but you know what you're doing? You're clearing the path for those that's coming behind you. You're leaving a godly legacy. Listen, your kids don't need a big bank account to leave to them. There's nothing wrong with these things, but if that's what you think living a successful thing to your kid is, you got it wrong. The greatest thing you can leave them is the legacy of Christ. It's the only thing it's going to be of worth anyway. Yes, I'm not telling you not to take care of your kids. None of that. We all have that desire. But listen, you should be thinking about their spiritual state more than their temporal state and the physical. He said, make the path straight. We need to remove these obstacles. And that path, you know what it is? It's a moral one. Make the right choices. Make the biblical choices. Stand on the principles and the Word of God. And it has nothing to do with, oh, well, I feel like this is just a good thing. Dear Lord, relative righteousness that we have today is, listen, we just, whatever we feel like, is that's what we do. We hear it and it sounds pretty good. We say, that's right. What does God's Word say about it? And if God's Word says it's wrong, we say it's wrong. If God's Word says it's right, we say it's right. That's about as simple as you can put it, ain't it? You say, what about those gray areas that He don't say? Well, listen. You can pretty well figure it out by the whole counsel of God where He stands on those things. And if it's a questionable, don't do it! Wow, that's so hard to figure out, preacher. If it's questionable and you keep coming back and asking yourself, is this right or not, then just don't do it. Jesus will be glorified by the way, because we're leaving a moral path for those that's coming behind us. Look at our nation. Look at your nation right now where it's at. It's because we haven't taken the responsibility to lay out the moral path and where we stand, and we fluctuate and go wherever the tide goes. And whatever sounds good, we buy into it. And we'll use the love of God as an umbrella for any sin coming down the pipe. And that is not the Word of God. He is a God of love, and He loves all people, by the way. I want you to hear that. Nobody greater, nobody lesser. But I'm going to tell you what, He don't tolerate sin over love. Jesus Christ came to this earth and gave His life on a cross because of sin. The love of God was that. The wrath of God was poured out on the Son of God for our sin. Not that we can do and live any old way hollering, I love Jesus, but we live by the standard of God's Word. Did anybody say amen this morning? And we need to know where we stand. And we're running this race today. And he shows us right here we need to run tough. Make straight the pass. Finish well. And there's a compound joy of us doing it together. It's not just about me and you, but it's about us running together, running the race together. Doing it, strengthening one another. It's one thing to take shots outside the church, but the lost world's going to do that. And we'll see that. We'll talk about that in the next little section. But it's another thing when we're taking shots from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should love one another. And the focus of God should get us over anything. Because I want you to see, he gives us the explanation of grace in verses 14 through 15. Because he tells us to help the weak so that the lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. You know that it says in Romans, though, we that are strong ought to help the infirmities of those that are weak, not trying to please ourselves. Who's strong and who's weak? Some days I'm the strong one, some days you're the weak one. Some days you're the strong one, some days I'm the weak one. We help one another along as we go. Let me borrow it from the military. We leave no man or woman behind. If you're wounded, we stay there with you. If it means us getting wounded too. We leave nobody behind. We go forward in Jesus' name. We're not expendable and just come and go. We can't do that. We love people and we help them on our race as we go. Because he gives us that explanation in verse 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. The reason we need this grace is to live a holy life. Sin entangles us. It can cripple us, but it cannot stop us. Unless we choose for it to. The Holy Spirit of God, he's given it to us. We need grace to run faithfully. Running that, and that we stay on that course. We stay in that lane. How? Well, he tells us right here, we pursue peace and holiness. First, he talks about the outward. Verse 8, pursue peace with all people. Now, I want you to know something. This does not mean that we're going to have peace with all men. Do you understand that? If you run the race of Jesus, you're going to run up against this. If you stand on the things of Christ, you're not always going to be the favorite person in the crowd. If you're a person that likes to be loved by everybody, the Scripture says, woe to him who everybody speaks well of. You're asking to be something God does not want you to be. Because the truth is, when you stand on the principles of God's Word, you're not going to be liked by everybody. So it's not saying you're going to be at peace with all men. Saying if, as much as it depends on you, we should be. The Scripture says that in Romans. Persecution comes when we're being. In fact, it says those who wish to live a godly life will be what? Persecuted. We should expect that from the world, as I said, but not from each other. We're family. Doesn't mean family don't get ill with each other sometimes. That's right. We can have some Donnybrooks ourselves, can't we? We get ill at one another. Sometimes the person that I love the most, that I would just like to choke the most, you know what I'm saying? And she feels that way a whole lot, too, about me. I promise you that. But that's just life. That's relationship. That's life and that's relationship. Do you understand that? And we're not always going to get along. And we're not always going to be in agreement on everything, but there's a certain thing that we should agree to disagree and go forward in Jesus' name and run our race so that the world, you know what keeps a lot of people from coming in these doors? Because they've been to church and they see how church people treat one another and how they act and the fussing and the arguing and all those things that go on over nothing. It's amazing, ain't it? Well, you don't put the toilet paper on right. It's supposed to come off the top. One thinks it comes off the bottom. What's that got to do with an argument? Look, are you going to argue till you get that right? You squeeze the toothpaste at the bottom. Do you not squeeze it at the top? Get every bit you can. Look. We could probably have a vote on that one right now. Listen, I'm talking about, you ever think about the little things that we fuss over? We don't argue over great big old things that really count. But it's some little bitty thing to just rub you raw, right? It's the same way. Listen, we have personalities here that are different. We're different. Praise God. Aren't you glad for that? We're different, so we're going to have different personalities and all, but there's one thing that doesn't change, and that's our love for Christ and our love for each other. And it should be the love of a lost world, and that we're willing to put the differences aside that we can reach our lost world for Christ before He comes back and they're condemned to a sinner's hell forever. That should break our heart. But it should be that our motivation is that we love one another, we press on, we pursue peace with all people. He's talking about our human relationship, and it should be marked by peace. Remember what He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We should be peaceful, at peace. We shouldn't like to argue. Some of us just like it. It's a debate. We shouldn't. We should be at peace and love. And go forward. The power of Satan is displayed in our arguments. It shows where our heart is. That's what turns people off to the church. Pursue peace. You know what he's saying? Give it an aggressive effort. Pursue it. But next he says, that's the outward. What about the inward? Where he says in B, and holiness. Holiness. He's talking not, we were talking about the human relationship to begin with. Now we're talking about the heavenly relationship with God. This holiness, this pure, we live obedient lives that we're set apart unto God's glory. Holiness is your everyday life. Not just Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday evening. 24/7, 365 days is your holiness. How are you doing? If you can be differently or live differently when you go out into the world, into your work face tomorrow morning, you're a totally different person than what you are on Sunday morning. That's not holiness, my friend. That's hypocrisy. That's the other age. Did he just say that? Yes, he did. Because our life should never change. Our Christ-likeness should never change no matter what our circumstances are at. We should be like Christ no matter where we are. Now, I realize there are different platforms and different things, but there's a consistency there that should never change. Our inwardness, our heavenly and holiness, and we watch over and we look watch over one another. Verse 15 says, "Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." So He's called us not to be just these individual holy guys that set apart, but to actually look out for each other. You mean preacher said I should get up in somebody else's business? Listen, it is your business when it's your church family. We're in this thing together. We're accountable to one another. Does anybody hear that? Accountability has went out the left the room. It's like Elvis has left the building. Okay? Accountability is what we do when we draw in community to each other and we're accountable to one another. If we see our brother and sisters doing something wrong, we should love them enough to come up and say, "I'm concerned about this. What's going on?" Oh my goodness. We would just think that was just, "Oh, that's so terrible." The Scripture says right here, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We need to help one another. And then he says, "Because unless any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by it many become defiled." And so he talks about this root of bitterness. You have any bitterness in your heart this morning? Shouldn't be in the child of God. Are you bitter toward somebody? Do you have something that you've harbored for a long time? He said, we need to get, lest any root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. We need to stay confessed up at all times. How do we do that? Here's what we do. We confess our sins to God. We're students of God's Word. And we don't forsake the symbol of ourselves. These things keep from bitterness from taking a root into our life. Unconfessed sin. Keep confessed up before God. Famine from God's Word. We don't read it. We don't have time for it. And then we fail to commit to the community of faith. These things can lack in our life and cause bitterness and a root of bitterness to come into our life. So be vigilant. The reason, we got to be vigilant people. Why? The reason this church has been preaching the gospel for 185 years is because others have been vigilant before us. You understand that? 185 years this church has been here. Why? Because others have went before us and they've run their race. And they've cleared the path. lastly, the example of grace. Look what he says. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau is one of those who chose to neglect grace. Who was Esau? He was the son of Isaac, Esau and Jacob. He was the son of a patriarch that God had called. And he says, avoid the example of Esau. Why? This is where neglecting can lead. It can lead to unchecked appetites. Do you hear me this morning? What kind of unchecked appetites? Well, centrally, first, look at verse 16a. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. A fornicator, that's where we get the word pornos from. An immoral person. No commitment. No purity. You say, well, we don't read that about Esau. Hold on, we'll see. It's the same hedonism when all it's about us and for living for the moment, eat, drink, and be merry. It's the same thing. It's all connected together. Unchecked spiritually. Look at 10b. For who, for one morsel of food, sold his birthright? He was the great son of a patriarch. He didn't care about the things of God. We know the story. He was out hunting. He was a good old boy. Just loved to go out and hunt deer. We could get amen out of that probably. But listen, we don't want to be like them. Why? He was willing. He come in and he said, I'm about to starve to death. You ever done that? I'm starving to death. I need something to eat. There's old Jacob stirring a pot of beans. Esau said, he said, hey, you sell me your birthright. His birthright, he was firstborn. He had a right to the birthright. Double the whatever the secondborn had. He had double that Jacob, his twin brother, but he came out after. He wasn't going to get it. He wasn't going to get double portion. You know what he told him? He was recognizing it was connected with the things of God, by the way. He said, hey, forget those things. I just want the pot of beans. I'm hungry. I'm starved to death. You know what he did? He sold it. He sold it for what? For a moment's pleasure. Hello? You can forsake and sell your birthright for a couple moments' pleasure just like that, my friend. And it'll mark you the rest of your life just like it did him. Oh, we can be forgiven, but it marks us. It comes with a cost. He was unchecked spiritually. All it was about was eating, drinking, and being married. Then unchecked scripturally, verse 17. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. You know, at the end, when old dad was dying, Jacob was getting ready to die, Esau desired the blessing from Isaac, that patriarch. Let me tell you what Esau wanted. Like a lot of people in our world today, they want the benefit of God without the sacrifice. They want the shortcut. Oh, we all want our get out of hell free card. We want to say that we're saved, and we come down an aisle, and we might have prayed a prayer with tears, and we might have even went through the baptismal of a river or through a baptismal like this, and here's the deal, but our life never changed. We just live like the world is never marked, but we count on that. We want the blessings of God. We want heaven. But we don't want the sacrifice that comes with it, and that's living for God. And by the way, it's not a sacrifice. It's what he's called us to be, the abundant life. That's what Esau was an example of. Look, he said, though he sought it, there was no place for repentance. Oh, he cried and he wept, didn't he? But he didn't repent. He didn't change his ways. Because we want it, but we're not willing to pay the price for it. Everyone in this room wants the blessing of God. But it comes with a cost, and there's not any shortcuts. Run our race. Esau is a reminder of one who lightly valued spiritual realities for the brief moment of physical comfort. He threw away the golden opportunity and lived to regret it. He was the son of the great patriarch, just like Jacob. What could God have done with him? How could God use him? But he didn't care about the things of God. He just treated them lightly until it was time for the blessing. And he wanted it so bad, he wept, but he missed it too. He missed it too. Applications will be done when they come and play. Where are you at this morning? Are you weary in your race? You feel like your arms are weighed down and your knees are wobbling because you feel like I'm so tired. Number two, What are you pursuing, the temporal or the eternal? Where's all your time and your talents going to? What is it you're pursuing? Career? Financial security? All these things are not bad things, but if they're in the place of God, they become an idol and they're wrong. Number three, is your life marked by peace and holiness? People think of you, are you a man of peace or a woman of peace? Are you a person of holiness? Are you set apart unto the Lord? When people see you, when you step outside these doors, would they say, hey, he lives for the Lord? It's about Jesus and his life or her life. Let's stand on our feet. What's God saying to you this morning? I ain't going to beg. I ain't going to stand up here and make it, drag it out. Are you lost? Do you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? Have you ever received Christ? Not just walked down an aisle, not just prayed a prayer, not just went through a baptismal service, but you know that Christ dwells within you and you know you're set apart unto Him and you know you're living for Him daily. Do you have that relationship, my friend? If God required your life today, right now, would He say, enter in, my good and faithful servant, or would He say, depart from me? I never knew you. That's the real question. Do you know Jesus? If you don't know Him, just come forward. I'd love to show you, lead you in receiving Christ. But I'm not going to tarry. What's He saying to you? Are you running the race for Him? Or did you kind of line up with Esau? I just want to have fun. I want to have fun while I can have some fun. You want to have fun, forget things of God. I might even say this. Oh, I'll do it one of these days when I get older. When I'm older, you never know. No guarantee you're ever getting there, by the way. What is important in your life? Close your eyes before the Lord, please. What's God saying in your life? The altar's open. I'm not going to tarry long. Is your life marked with peace and holiness? Are you a holy person? Is there peace in your life? Are you searching for peace? Is there something gnawing at you? I'm missing something. I'm missing something. My friend, you could miss that something right on into eternity. The peace of God comes into a man or a woman. They know it. What's He saying to you? Know Him today, you can't turn Him away. Thank you, Lena. I want you to know something. Walking an aisle, praying a prayer, don't make you right with God. You can right in your chair, right in your seat right now where you're at, if you acknowledge before God that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ, and you ask Him to forgive you of your sin, you don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to pray that prayer. You just ask Him to forgive you of your sin. It's not a routine that we go through. It's a realization of the Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it says, all those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could be saved right where you're standing. You could be saved at any moment that you come to that point. The Holy Spirit directs you to do it. Ain't you glad for that? But listen, I love you. Any way I can help you, please let me know. We got Brotherhood tonight and the women's ministry back at 6 o'clock. So come back out for that, I promise you. And the Kingdom Kids, good stuff. And so any way that I can help you on your spiritual journey, please let me know. That's why I'm here. Love you. Lee closes in